The title for the sermon this evening comes from Isaiah 58:13, Call the Sabbath a Delight. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll just be reading verses 13 and 14. And so again, let's give our careful hearing to the Word of God. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it by not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now let's turn to John chapter 5. A few weeks ago we looked at the healing that Jesus performed in the life of this man. And this evening we'll be thinking about the Pharisees' response to Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath. So John chapter 5, we'll be reading through verse 18. And as I read, I can't help but point out, you'll notice, if you've been with us for our studies in Acts, you'll notice in Acts chapter 4 there is this pattern where the apostles healed a man that was lame, and then there followed a controversy and then persecution. And we see the exact same thing in John chapter 5, and that pattern is no coincidence. The Lord was showing that the apostles were taking up the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you see that same pattern in the ministry of the apostles. And so let's again give our careful hearing to God's word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we again call upon you and plead with you to bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this evening. Lord, may your Spirit be poured out upon us in a mighty way. May he attend to the word, and may he implant it deeply within our hearts. May he lead us more clearly to behold the glory of the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, the Christian Sabbath, historically recognized by Christians, is in serious danger. What used to be a mainstay of the life of the church and even a mainstay of society has passed away without a whisper of protest. I'm old enough to remember when stores used to be closed on Sundays in observation of the Sabbath day. I have vivid memories of the small town that I grew up in and driving through that town on Sundays, and it would be virtually deserted as businesses, even secular businesses, recognized the Christian Sabbath. But those days are long gone. The Sabbath has been attacked by secular culture, and it has been largely ignored by many, if not most, Christians today. And so the Christian Sabbath, which is a great gift to God's people, a gift that is meant to cause us to prosper and to grow in Jesus Christ, is in serious danger. And the danger that the Sabbath finds itself in is compounded by the tendency to view it in negative terms. Too often we approach the Lord's Day in terms of what we are not allowed to do on it. And we're satisfied if we have abstained from certain things on the Sabbath day. We constantly face the danger of legalism with a checklist of prohibitions as our only thought about Sundays. And if we want to see Sabbath keeping revived in our day, if we want to bring an example to the world and a testimony to the world, then we need to cultivate a positive attitude towards the Lord's Day. That passage that we read from Isaiah chapter 58 paints a thoroughly positive picture of the Sabbath day. We read how it is a day of delight, a day of joy and blessing, a day in which God is at work in the lives of His people. And our Puritan forefathers recognized the blessing that the Sabbath day is. They called the Sabbath day a reservoir of God's blessing. They called it a down payment and foretaste of heaven. It is a day in which God promises immense blessings for His people. And yet we too often take the Sabbath, we take this blessing, and we turn it into a burden instead of a delight. And in Jesus' day, it was no different. The Sabbath was observed rigorously, but it had been turned into a burden. And instead of taking delight in God's holy day, the people came to treat it as something negative and burdensome. And we read that passage in John 5, and we see Jesus really expose this problem. And He shows that the Sabbath is a day of joy and salvation in which He is working to bring healing and blessing and mercy to His people. And so let's go ahead and begin this evening by noting how in John chapter 5 the Pharisees were, and how we often can make the Sabbath a burden. As we read, Jesus had healed this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and the story involving this man ends with Jesus finding him in the temple and pouring out saving faith on him. Jesus had made him well physically, and then He had made him well spiritually. And that healing resulted in a great controversy which occupies the rest of chapter 5. If you read all the way through chapter 5, it's all a controversy that flowed out of Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath day. And what we need to understand is that Jesus purposely healed this man on the Sabbath day, because He knew that it would expose this sin of turning the Sabbath into a burden. And so let's think briefly about the Pharisees' response to Jesus healing this man. And one writer aptly said that in the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus healing on the Sabbath, that we have comedy and tragedy combined. I mean, think about what has just happened. He had healed this man who was paralyzed for 38 years, almost four decades, and now this man picks up his mat and he's walking through Jerusalem. And we can only imagine the joy. He was likely smiling as he walked through Jerusalem. And since he had been paralyzed for almost four decades, it was likely that the religious leaders knew who this man was. Because Jerusalem occupies such a prominent place in biblical history, we can often have this impression that it was this huge city. But it was remarkably small, measuring only 0.35 square miles. And moreover, the Pool of Bethesda was just to the north of the Temple Mount, and so it was very likely that these Pharisees knew exactly who this man was. And they see him walking. And what do they say? And the wording, if you look at verse 10, the wording in the Greek is very revealing. Our English translations tell us that they said, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But in the original, right at the front of their statement, given great prominence, is the word Sabbath. They see this man walking, and all they see is a mat under his arm, and like the Sabbath police force, they cry out, "Sabbath!" Have you ever played sports with someone who was always crying, "Foul, penalty"? We all knew someone like that who is so obsessed with the rules and the minutiae of the game that they take all joy out of the sport. And that's what was happening here. The Jews had their little book on the Sabbath, and it could have been entitled "The Sabbath and How Not to Break It." But Jesus was reminding them of God's book, which was entitled "The Sabbath and How to Enjoy It." And by healing this man on the Sabbath, Jesus was not only exposing their sin, but he was promoting a positive view of the Sabbath day. And we need to be clear, this man who took up his mat was not breaking the Sabbath. The Old Testament said, "No carrying loads for profit on the Sabbath." And that's not what this man was doing. In Isaiah 35, God said that on the day of the Lord, the lame would leap for joy. And that's what was happening. And yet all these leaders see is a mat under his arm, and they come out of the corners and the cracks with their little book, and they cry out, "Sabbath." They were blind to the grace and healing that Jesus had given on the Sabbath. And instead of praising God for his works of mercy and grace, amazingly, tragically, they persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. And in their response, they were doing two things. And when we make the Sabbath a burden instead of a delight, we do these same two things. And if you're filling in the blanks, here they are. They were perverting the Lord's character, and they were perverting the Lord's day. They were perverting the Lord's gracious character. They were making the Heavenly Father seem like an unloving tyrant. They were unknowingly perpetuating the lie that the serpent told in the garden, that the Father is restrictive, that he is unloving, that he wants to burden you. And as we read the Gospels, we know that our Lord's harshest words were addressed to the Pharisees. In a few chapters, he will say to them, "You are of your father, the devil." And he said that because the Pharisees shared the theology of the serpent. And Jesus is correcting this wrong view of God's character and this wrong view of his day. Our Father in heaven loves us, and he wants to bless us. He doesn't want to burden us, but he wants to give us rest. He wants to see us prosper. And as we consider the Pharisees' reaction, we are right to condemn them. But then we remember that the Pharisees were the religious, biblical conservatives of their day. And we're reminded that this sort of thing, this drift into legalism, into making God's commands a burden, that this is not something that usually happens among liberals. It happens among conservative, consciously Bible-believing Christians. And so this is a danger that faces us, this danger of turning the Sabbath, which is to be a delight, into a burden, and getting lost in the minutiae and the rules, and losing sight of the Lord of the day. That brings us next to consider how we are to call the Sabbath a delight. And it would be helpful if you turn back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 13 and 14. How do we make the Sabbath a delight instead of a burden? How do we avoid this drift into a legalistic, burdensome view of the Sabbath? And I want to give you four things that come from the Lord Himself here in Isaiah chapter 58 that will help us to truly call the Sabbath a delight. First of all, we need to observe the designation. Look at the opening words of verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and then the Lord goes on to call it my holy day. Now, this is strange language talking about turning back our foot from the Sabbath, but the picture here is of something set apart, something special. This language would have brought to mind that event when Moses had approached God in the burning bush. And then from the bush in Exodus 3:5, God spoke, and what did He say to Moses? He says, "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." Moses was on holy ground. Special ground, separated ground. He couldn't just walk casually on it like he did in other places. It was holy. It was set apart. It belonged to God. And that is the idea here in Isaiah 58. The Sabbath is a holy day. And that means that we can't treat it like any other day. We can't look at it like any other day. God has placed a fence around this day. It's something special. It's something unique. It's something for us as His people. It's not to be trampled on. It is God's holy day. And if we are to really call the Sabbath a delight, it begins with us recognizing this special designation. It is a holy day. It's a special day. It's God's day. But secondly, to call the Sabbath a delight, we need to embrace the paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. Our focus is calling the Sabbath a delight. Well, how do we do that? Well, in verse 13, God says we do that by keeping from doing our own pleasure on His holy day. Now, there's the paradox. We find joy and pleasure in the Lord's day by ceasing from pursuing our own pleasure. Now, this is not a reference to sinful pleasure. Our own pleasures are things that are good and right. Our work, our recreation, our hobbies, things that are permitted on other days of the week. These, God says, you are to set aside on my holy day. And this very much cuts against the grain of how we think, and it cuts against the grain of our hedonistic culture. Because in our hearts, and we hear it from our culture all the time, the way to true enjoyment is to do what you want whenever you want it. That's the message we hear from ourselves. That's the message we hear from our culture. But God says, if you want to find deep joy in me, deep joy in my day, the way to that joy is to keep from pursuing your own pleasure. It's a paradox, but we must embrace it. To truly delight in the Sabbath day, you must embrace that paradox, that apparent contradiction. The way to joy in the Lord is to cease from pursuing our own pleasure. Thirdly, we find joy in the Lord's day when we cultivate the perspective. That is, when we cultivate the perspective that the Sabbath is a positive thing, that it's a great blessing and gift from God to us. Again, look what our text says. We are to call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. That means we're not to view the Sabbath as a burden, but as a blessing. Again, and this is something that our Puritan forefathers understood. They didn't make the mistake of viewing the Sabbath as a burden. They called it a market day for the soul. In other words, it's a day in which we come into God's market to receive blessings from His hand. It's the great truth that is declared in Isaiah 55. If you were here this morning, we heard it in our call to worship. And if you want to, just flip back a few pages to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 55. The Sabbath is a market day for the soul, where God says to poor and needy sinners who are heavy laden, who have nothing to bring and nothing to offer Him, here's what He says. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. That's what God has for us on the Sabbath day. And that's not a burden, that's a delight. It's a day full of the blessings of God. And so we need to cultivate that perspective that the Sabbath is a blessing and not a burden. Finally, and related, to truly delight in the Sabbath day, we must believe the promises. God promises us great things in the Sabbath day. And if you go back to Isaiah 58, notice how the chapter ends. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now what that is the personal guarantee of King Jesus. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that He will do for you on the Sabbath day. These are the promises that He puts before you that you need to believe. Now, first of all, and these all come from verse 14. First of all, He promises that you will learn to enjoy the Lord. You will learn to enjoy the Lord. Verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And the Hebrew word means that you will take exquisite delight in the Lord. And friends, is it not our great struggle to find joy in the Lord? We so often seek joy in other things, and that's nothing new. It's a conflict and it's a problem that is as old as the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve believed the lie of the serpent and they sought fulfillment and they sought joy outside of the Lord. And ever since, that is our propensity. That's what we tend to do. It is that conflict that, caused the psalmist to pray, Lord, turn my eyes from worthless things. Our great struggle in this life is to find joy in the Lord. And Jesus Christ so graciously comes to us and He says to us, I know that you are prone to wander from me. I know that you are prone to seek joy in the things of this world. And he gives us a day, a holy day, in which he promises to reorient our affections and to increase our love for him and to bring us true and lasting joy. And secondly, he promises that you will experience victory over sin. We have this strange promise in verse 14, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Now that's an expression that comes from Deuteronomy 32 that really here is an expression of spiritual victory. Alec Matir, in his commentary on Isaiah, says that this is a metaphorical expression for a glorious elevation of life. A glorious elevation of life. In other words, spiritual victory. Victory over sin, sanctification, greater holiness. And this is not the only place that the Lord makes this promise. In Exodus 31:13, he commanded that we observe the Sabbath. And listen to the reason he gives. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Friends, God is at work on the Sabbath, giving us victory over sin, bringing us spiritual healing. That's what Jesus said in John 5:17. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Our triune God is working on the Sabbath to bring us joy and blessing and healing. In other words, this day is a means of grace in which he causes us to more and more die to sin and live to righteousness. And if you are doubting whether or not you need the Sabbath day, there are many Christians today that say, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We no longer need to observe the Sabbath in the new covenant. But the question I would pose is this. Do you need greater victory over sin? Do you need greater sanctification? Because if you do, then you need the Sabbath day. It is a means through which the Lord gives us victory over sin. Finally, the Lord promises us that you will be fed with or by Christ, the bread of life. Again, we have a promise that sounds strange to our ears in verse 14. The Lord says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Now, what's the heritage or the inheritance of Jacob? Well, very simply, it is all of the covenant blessings that have been realized in Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to hear this. The greatest thing, the greatest gift that we receive on the Lord's Day is Christ Himself. He is in this place. He is here. He is bringing healing. He is bringing spiritual nourishment to our souls. He's strengthening the brokenhearted. He's binding up the lame. He's humbling the proud. He is present on this day. It is His day. It's the Lord's day. Jesus said that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And friends, if there is one fact alone that should cause us to call the Sabbath a delight, it should be this one. That Jesus is here, that He is present with us by His Spirit, working in us, encouraging us, giving us victory over sin. And so the Sabbath is indeed a great gift from God to us. He said He made it for us. It is a foretaste of the eternal rest that Christ has won for us. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, has earned for us rest from our sin, and rest from its penalties. And on the Sabbath day, again, Jesus says to weak, broken people
And he says this with outstretched arms. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friends, our fellowship here with Christ is the beginning of the everlasting rest that he promises. And so may we pray, may we seek the face of the Lord of the Sabbath and ask that he would cultivate in us this right perspective, that we would indeed call the Sabbath a delight and not a burden. Let's pray.